Let us again read God's word. We read in the book of Judges and at chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, and we shall take up the reading at verse 21. We shall conclude our studies in the life of Samson today. And we read from verse 21. Of chapter 16. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and which it was borne up of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death, or more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol, in the burying place of Manoah's father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Amen. And if perhaps we were to take a text, it would be verse 30. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The life of Samson comes to an abrupt end after 20 years' service to God as one of the judges. We find him being a ruler, a leader in Israel for 20 years. There's no reason to doubt that during that time he did not exercise faithfully the work he was called to do. But yet we all know what happens in the end, of how you get entangled first of all with the harlot and then with Delilah, and his hair is cut, his strength is gone, and he is taken, his eyes put out, and made a prisoner in Gaza. As we look at it on a personal level, as we did last time, we saw that it's a tragic end. Here he is, backslidden, not what he should be in his soul. The believer can easily drift into sin and into grievous sin. And if there's one lesson from the life of Samson, surely it's this, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Friends, we must watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. It doesn't matter how long we've been on the road, how much the Lord has used us, that means nothing. Today, you are to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's what you are doing today that matters, not what has happened in the past. If you're going to stand, if you're going to be faithful, you need to keep lively in your soul and close to the Lord. The end, in many ways, is tragic. Although we did notice last time that there is evidence that he repented. We read of the hair of his head beginning to grow again after it was shaved. You remember this hair is connected with his vow of consecration as a Nazarite. And the confirmation that he still has this desire is shown in the very prayer that he makes at the end of his life. How thankful we should be. The Lord does not cast off his people, even when they may sin and sin grievously. He is always receiving his people who return to him. Never an excuse to sin, but encouragement to us. But this morning we will look at Samson and his end more as we see him in his official capacity, in his public office as a judge. And as you look at it from that point of view, then what we actually see is that in his death, he achieved his greatest accomplishment. His death was his greatest act of deliverance for Israel. For we read that he slew his death more than they which he slew in his life. Here is the strange, overruling providence of God, so ordering things that through all these sad events, Samson should be in that position where he can inflict a greater blow upon the Philistines than what he had done before. And as we look at this, we cannot but help see parallels between Samson here as a deliverer of his people and Christ. Because he is the great judge, and he is the great deliverer. And of course, the people are being told and taught through the likes of Samson and the other judges to be looking for a better deliverer than the likes of Samson or Gideon. And we can see these parallels as long as we remember this fact, that we are not to get caught up with the personal character of the person involved. Samson was a sinner. Christ was sinless. Samson backslid grievously. Christ was always one who was holy, harmless, undefiled. But as they were judges and rulers and deliverers, so Samson and the other judges pointed forward to the coming Saviour. Three things we'll notice. First of all, here is a servant's death. How are we to make sense of this? It's very easy to read it and think what a nasty person, what a spiteful person Samson is. But friends, we must read it in the context of Scripture, remembering who Samson is as a judge. And then we shall see, firstly, it's a servant's death. He is not acting out of personal spite. We can understand that initially he would have been angry, annoyed with himself and annoyed with the Philistines over what had happened. And we can understand how this could stir up a spirit of bitterness and a spirit of revenge in his own soul. Well, what does Scripture tell us about such a spirit? It tells us that it is contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Spirit of Christ. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. That is how you and I are to deal with people as individuals who cross us and do us wrong and harm. We are to be loving, to do good for them, to pray for them as individuals. Indeed, in Romans 12, we find Paul reminding us, repay to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Live peaceably as much as you can with all men. Avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. So Old Testament, New Testament are saying what to us? Personal vengeance is something that you and I should have no part in at all. Someone annoys you, crosses you, harms you, you do not act in a vengeful, spiteful spirit towards them. You let God deal with them. Vengeance is mine. I'll deal with it, says God. You love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So, as we read here, Samson even speaking about being avenged for his two eyes, we might think this is contrary to the Spirit of Christ. But as you read on and realize God answers this prayer, he's telling you this, that the very answer to his prayer, the very strength that he received in answer to that prayer, must be consistent with the truth of God's word, with the spirit of the gospel, with the spirit of Christ. This is not a man seeking personal vengeance. You will not understand this. You will stumble at what is happening here. You will miss the point if all you think of is this man is just angry at the Philistines. He is not acting out of personal spite. Rather, what we have is someone who is filled with zeal for the glory of God. Think of the situation here. Samson is in Gaza, and he is here in the house of Dagon. It would appear that there was an annual feast that was held as the people worshipped Dagon, their god. He was one of the Philistines' gods. He was known as one of the fish gods. You'll remember the Philistines were by the sea. They were more seafarers compared to the Jews. And their god was shaped half like a fish and half like a man. Foolishness. But that's the way they were. And what are they doing? They are praising their god for the capture of Samson. Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And they are glorying in their God. And then they have brought Samson out for a laugh. But even verse 25. When they were merry, they're full of drink, they're having a good time, and they're saying, let's get Samson out here. Let's show the evidence that our God is better than the God of the Jews. And they bring him out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and he is set between the pillars. It would appear that what you have is Samson being brought out, put into the front. He's in front of their idol, And they're saying, look, here's our God. He has given you into our hands. They're mocking him. But who are they mocking? They're mocking the one who is a judge of Israel, a ruler in Israel. And if they're mocking the one who is a God-appointed judge in Israel, they're mocking the God who appointed him as judge of Israel. And as Samson feels their taunts, you can imagine, they would have hurt him. They would have reminded him of his own folly. But above all, that sense of the fact that God was being dishonored. Yes, how he must have grieved over his own sin. Because now he had given an excuse to the Philistines, the enemies of God, to blaspheme the name of God. Friends, that's why you and I should be careful about how we live. That we do nothing to give an excuse for the enemies of God to laugh and say, look at these Christians. They're just hypocrites. And their God is no God at all. Friends, let us be careful. And live carefully that we might reflect the glory of God and the holiness of his character and the goodness of his gospel. Do you reflect that in your life? So here he is grieved, seeing the Lord reproached. And surely he is longing for God to vindicate himself. It reminds you of the psalmist echoing what were indeed the words of Christ. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Psalm 69 verse 9. Friend, are you zealous for the glory of God? For the good of his house. Especially when you're mocked as a Christian. Lord, vindicate yourself. Show that there is a God. They're mocking you. Was this not the spirit of Samson? And you can see his desire to fulfill his calling as a servant. Look at his prayer in verse 28. Samson calls upon Jehovah and he says, O Jehovah Lord. Literally, that's what it is. Lord God there. That phrase, God is in capitals, is indicating that the name Jehovah is used. Lord God is Jehovah Lord or Jehovah Master, as it could be translated. What's he doing? He is calling upon the great God of the covenant, Jehovah. He's acknowledging the great God of the covenant to be his God. And he is looking for him to act now. And he wants to act for him. It's as the one who is Jehovah, he's saying, my God of the covenant, help me to serve you. Strengthen me at this time. And he's calling him Master. O Lord God, my Master. He's acknowledging that he is the judge of Israel who has been appointed by the Lord as his judge. He's accountable to him. And so again, he's acknowledging this and he is crying for help to fulfill his calling. You've appointed me as the servant. I embrace that calling. Help me now to serve. And think of his situation. Why does he mention his eyes being put out? Well, surely the reason is this. Samson has been appointed to be a deliverer of Israel. How's he doing it? Well, he's going to fight. But how can he go around fighting the enemies of God? How can he chase people? How can he attack them? How can he kill them if he can't see where people are and what he is doing? You're a fighter. And you blindfold him. He might be a world champion fighter, but as soon as he is blindfolded, he's going to have big problems. And someone who is weak and who isn't up to much can easily overcome him or get away from him. So here's the problem. He no longer, being blind, can fulfill his role as the servant pursuing and fighting and destroying the enemies of God. And yet what's happened? He's been brought right into the middle of the enemies of God. And he can see this opportunity he has. He can bring this house of Dagon down upon the people and destroy them. Oh, the lords of the Philistines are there. The five lords of the Philistines from the five Philistine cities had gathered. All their leaders are there. And he, if God helps him, can destroy them. It's interesting that at a place called Tel Kassil, which is near Tel Aviv, Philistine temple was found, which has the remains of what would have been two pillars, which are only about 2 meters apart, a handspan's apart almost. That someone in theory could reach out and touch. And it would seem that these two pillars were supporting the roof. So although we don't get all the picture here, here is something, as is recorded, it's historically accurate and fits in with what we know of the from archaeology about the Philistine temples. And you have Samson by one act. If God helps him, able to destroy the leadership of the Philistines. So as you and I read this, we might think, what's he doing here? Why is he acting the way he's acting? He's acting as a servant. And someone might say, but is he not committing suicide here? But that's not what he's doing. What he's doing is following his calling. And his calling is to be a leader and a fighter. And yes, it might result in his death. But he is not doing this in order to kill himself. He is doing this in order to serve God and to destroy the enemies of God. And he's prepared to serve God, whatever the cost. He has a servant's death. And he was prepared to serve, even if it meant death. Are you prepared to serve God, whatever the cost? Who knows where he might call you to? Who knows what troubles we might face in our own country for being a Christian? Some of you might yet lose your jobs just for saying, I will do certain things because I'm a Christian. Are you prepared to serve? You and I are called to serve as Samson served, whatever the cost. but were assured, be ye faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Remember, you'll never lose out in the service of Christ. The disciples said, we've given up all for following you. What did Jesus say? You'll be repaid 100-fold more in this life and in a life to come, eternal life. Never think you're losing out. The devil will say that. Compromise, friend, don't. Serve Christ. And let the consequences, let God deal with them. And he will help you. If you look at Samson here serving, don't you see similarities between him and the Savior himself? Was Samson surrounded by enemies? Here is Christ, and he was surrounded by enemies, those who hated him. He was a song of the drunkard, as Samson was. He was in the assembly of the wicked. Except it wasn't a pagan assembly. It was even the court of the Jews who put him to death. Surrounded not only by those who hated him from the leadership of the Jews, but by demons themselves, hating him and longing for his destruction. You think of how he was mocked, made the song of the drunkard. How did he die? This commandment have I received of my Father, to lay down my life, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, was that not the reason he came? That he might give his life a ransom for many. Oh, let us be thankful for Christ and his willingness to serve. As Samson served, as Christ served, so you serve if you know him. We must move on. Notice secondly, here is a believer's death. A believer's death. Samson dies in faith. You can see that here. You can see him looking to God for help in the face of death. Look at his prayer. Lord, remember me, strengthen me this once, that I may be avenged of the Philistines. Remember me this once. What he's saying is, he is acknowledging that God alone was ever his source of strength. He never had been able to do anything apart from God. All his mighty acts were God worked. And he's saying, well, this once more help me, Lord, that I might serve. What's he doing? He's praying to God, help me in a situation I'm relying upon you so that I may serve. And he's not going to act without God's help. Friend, isn't that the way you and I should be? If you know him, you're called to be his servants. You're called to serve him. And don't do anything without relying upon him. Because only God can enable you to fulfill your calling as he enabled Samson to fulfill his calling. He's looking to God for help in the face of death. And don't you see that with the greater than Samson, the Lord Jesus? As he goes to the cross, how does he go? He's not relying on his own strength. He's praying, Lord, strengthen me. He prays in Gethsemane, if it's not possible that this cup should be taken from me, thy will be done. Lord, let thy will be done. So help me, give my life as a ransom for many. That's why we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews that it was through the Eternal Spirit that he offered himself unto God. He's unable to do it of himself. His body could not bear it of itself. His soul could not bear it of itself. He needs the Father's help and the strengthening of the Spirit to act. And you find his life, a constant life of prayerful dependence on the Father. And at the climax of his life and service and his death, he is praying, Lord, help me, strengthen me, keep me, thy will be done. Let us look to God continually for strength to serve. And you'll notice his faith also in that he is looking to God for deliverance from death. Listen to his words in verse 30. Let me die with the Philistines. Notice that word with. He doesn't say, let me die as a Philistine. It's with the Philistines. If he dies as a Philistine, he dies the death of the ungodly. But if he only dies with them, as one who trusts in God, he dies in the hope of the glorious resurrection to life that had been preached from the beginning. It was made known through the translation of Enoch, who did not die, but was taken immediately to glory, a testimony to the world to come, that God will raise the dead. Let me die not as an enemy or a fearful thing, but as the friend of God. There's hope, there's faith, trusting in God. And don't you find the same with the Savior also? You read Psalm 22, you read Psalm 69, the cry for deliverance. Lord, be with me and help me now. But there's that cry for deliverance. Christ dies in the hope of the glorious resurrection. The Father had promised him that if he would give his life a ransom for many, then he would be raised again in glory. And confident in the promises of the Father, laying a hold of that covenant that he had engaged with and he had pledged himself to fulfill, he goes and gives his life a ransom for many. You see, he knows, as it's put in Psalm 24, that the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, he will show himself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, with the twisted, thou wilt show thyself twisted. Or those who are cunning, well, you will catch them by your own wisdom and overthrow them. He knows the principle God works on, that those who are holy, those who are upright, will be vindicated. Now, obviously, these words can only apply to Christ, the only one who was sinless, the only one who was pure. Lord, I fulfilled these demands. So show thyself upright, show thyself merciful, show thyself pure, raise me in glory. Christ never doubted the promises of God. Even in the darkness of the desolation, when he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? He never doubted the promises of God, that God would raise him from the grave. In the face of death, He gives his life. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, triumphant, fearless, because God will raise him. What a man of faith Christ was. Let us rejoice. He was obedient unto death. Let us learn that however we are called to serve, we need to serve by faith, looking to God to keep us in life. And when the days of service are come and death may stay us in the face, by faith we can overcome it. We can have hope because he is the risen Saviour. A believer's death. But then notice thirdly, a triumphant death. A triumphant death. He bows himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Here's Samson. He's already been used greatly by God. Remember the battle of Lehigh Hill? He kills over 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass. And here he is. And as he pulls down the roof of the house of Dagon, the people on top fall down with the stones, and the people inside are crushed. Here is a crushing blow to the Philistines. All the leaders are there. The leaders are just swiped away with one blow. Think of a situation where all our politicians are just removed suddenly at once. How devastating it would be if you not only the politicians but all those involved in helping them, their civil service, gone. That's the situation here. Everyone who is anyone is at this event and have gone. The leaders have gone. Many others have gone. What a triumphant death. He slew more than in his death than he slew in his life. And here he is, the one who was told or called to begin delivering Israel from the Philistines. Well, there's a great blow laid upon them. And the work he has begun is continued by Samson, continued by David. And the Philistines soon become a nation which are no longer a trouble to the house of God. No wonder he's one of the Hebrews of faith who did great things, trusting in the Lord. Seems like a small thing just to pull down these pillars. But his very death was a death blow to the power and dominion of the Philistines. Ah, well, friends, wasn't the death of Christ an even greater death blow to the enemies of God? In his life, Christ saw many triumphs. People were healed. Demons were cast out. People were converted through his ministry. The dead were raised. Sinners were turned to him. He did much good work. But friends, is it not true? He did more good work in his death than what he had done in his life. There's his death. Remember, his death was not only a proclamation of the character of God. It was not only a priestly act as he made atonement for sin. It was a kingly act where he did battle against the powers of darkness and laid a death blow against them. And so Paul in Colossians 2 can speak of the fact that on the cross, in Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He did effectively what Samson did to the Philistines. As it's put in Hebrews 2, he destroyed him that hath the power of death, the devil. He not only resists his temptations, and giving his life to atone for sin, he deals with sin. He deals with the problem of sin. He breaks the power of sin. He conquers death. He conquers the devil in dealing with sin. What a mighty conquest he made. There's sin. Well, if you think of how being delivered over to sin as part of God's judgment on us as sinners, we're given over to corruption. Leave them in their sin. The withdrawal of God's help. That atonement of Christ lays the basis for the work of sanctification and the sending of the Spirit to renew and overcome sin. Because he deals with the problem, the guilt, which brings this part of the judgment. Let them go on corrupt in sin and misery. You think of death, the wages of sin. And there's Christ. He pays what is required, so that the believer is freed. He's not only justified, he must rise from the grave. And he overcomes the devil. His only weapon the devil has is to tempt people, have them fall into sin, and then point the finger and accuse them. But sin's been dealt with. Guilt's been dealt with. He's no power to hold souls. He's no power to call for the condemnation of any. That's why Jesus could say, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. In his death, you have the triumph of Christ over sin, over death, over the devil himself. In his death, there is a destruction of all his enemies and the deliverance of all his people, all who will trust in him. There is Christ erecting his kingdom on the ruins of the power of darkness because he has made atonement for sin. What does that mean for us today? Well, it means if you're a believer, you are to live in the light of the triumph of Christ on the cross. You're to enjoy that deliverance, even as the Jews enjoyed the deliverance and the peace in the days of Samson after his death. You're to live in the light of Christ's triumph. You're not led to let sin dominate you as it once did. Because you're no longer under the law, but under grace. He has died to free you, to raise you spiritually, to give you new life. Friend, live as a freeman of Christ. Because he has delivered you that you might serve God. No longer serve sin, but serve God always. And do not let the fear of death worry you. There are those that should worry, but not you, dear believer. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's a Father's house of many mansions that is promised to you. The last enemy, death, shall be conquered for God's people. He presently has the keys of death and of the grave. He's in control of it. And he will bring blessing out of it for you to live as Christ, to die as gain, Don't fear death. And the final thing, don't let the powers of darkness lead you to despair. You look around the world, you see so much darkness and sin, horrible people doing horrible things, and you think, the devil's so strong. The powers of darkness are so strong. And we are so weak. Friend, remember this. Christ has destroyed the power of the devil. Christ is in control. He reigns. He must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. And though many make war with the Lamb, he shall overcome them all. His kingdom will triumph. The deliverance, the triumph of Christ is a pledge that this shall happen. Well, when you think of Samson, he's a flawed savior. But thank God, our Christ is flawless. And he shall reign till all his enemies are under his feet. Let us serve him. And if you are not as yet serving him, turn to him and bow before him. For he is able and willing to save. Let us pray.